You're listening to Elk Point Baptist Church. Subscribe to our podcast to hear every sermon and like us on Facebook by searching Elk Point Baptist Church, located in Elk Point, South Dakota.
Hey friends, welcome back to our study of Stop Trying, How to Receive, Not Achieve Your Real Identity. And hey, you made it. This is the final lesson. We're studying the last two chapters and the conclusion today. And we're going to bring tie a bow around everything we've learned and bring this study to a conclusion, especially this part three on flourishing. So as I open my copy of this book, I like the whole subject matter of the book. Okay, the writing quality I could debate, but I love the theme and I love the reality of Jesus. But chapters 14 and 15 really seek to bring you to a practical place. If you sat down with me and said, "Okay, how do I grow this?" My first answer is, "Well, God's going to grow it in you in some ways you can't control. So just as you choose to follow Him, He's going to lead your path." In a very precise way, it's individual to you. He's going to dismantle your fake, contrived, fragile identities, and He's going to more deeply root and ground you in durable gospel identity. That's just what He does. But then how do you participate? And chapter 14 is just simply called Fall Down. A gospel identity forms in worship. We're going to study the story of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And how really he just fell down on the ground and said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" So the magnitude of who Jesus is, when I really feel the weight of that, the only proper answer is to fall down and to offer myself to Him in total followership and devotion, which is worship. Worship is a lifestyle of love to God. So I'm not performing for Him. He is doing a good work in me and through me that I have yielded to out of love. All of the Christian journey, all of the growth ahead for you ought to flow out of want to, not have to, get to, not ought to. It ought to all flow out of a heart that is just in love with Jesus, who has done so much for you in the first place. And then the 15th chapter is simply entitled Grow Forward. And the theme of this chapter is patient cultivation. What can we do in terms of discipline, in terms of habits that contend and cultivate, curate our heart and spirit and soul after Jesus? Now, don't misunderstand, okay? Checking the boxes off on performance for God simply reverts you right back to a traditional identity. This is not performing for God. This is availing myself of the grace and the mercy of God in which He works in me. And He creates a will, a desire to do things that please Him and honor Him as expressions of love and gratitude for everything He's done for me. So this really does completely crush the performance-based mentality of Christianity. And it turns it, it transforms it into a love-driven service, a love-driven lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of love to God. And so it really talks to the whole journey of growing up in Jesus from this day forward. And then we wrap up with a story that I share about me and my daughter in the conclusion. So thank you for making this study a priority in your life. It means the world to me that you would read this book. And I want to leave with one final challenge. If this study and this book has encouraged you and has blessed you and has kind of opened the eyes of your heart to these spiritual truths, then I want you to think of somebody that you love, maybe more than one. Somebody you love needs this reality. They need to understand the gospel. They need to understand the identity that comes when we trust Jesus. And I strongly encourage you to pass the book along to them as a ministry of love to their spiritual growth. So my best wishes to you as you study today and as you continue growing for the duration of your life in a gospel identity.
Quick announcement that we are going to take the next 2 weeks off of Connection Group. So next Sunday and the Sunday after that, we will not have Connection Group. We'll still have a regular 11 a.m. service, but no Connection Group or Sunday school. In Acts chapter 9, we find Saul, a persecutor of Christians, on the road to Damascus. The journey to Damascus was 150 miles for Saul and his team. At midday, they would have stopped to pray. Midday was a second of three times daily when a devoted Pharisee would stand facing Jerusalem to offer prayers. But for Saul, this time was different. Mid-sentence of his prayer, Saul was dramatically interrupted by a light so bright it immediately drove him to the ground in fear. He described it as being brighter than the sun, literally blinding him and rendering him helpless. In Acts chapter 26, verse 13 and 14, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You can imagine in that moment, Saul, a devoted Pharisee, thinking he's serving God in his religious acts and persecution. That would have been a terrifying moment to be called out by God. He might have thought, if this is really God speaking, how am I persecuting him? I'm serving him, right? But in an instant, in that moment, his confidence, his security in what he was doing would vanish. He was humbled before an almighty God. Acts chapter 9, verse 5, and Saul responded, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" That was the question of Saul's life. This was a turning point. Everything, his whole life, his whole future, everything hinged on the answer to this one question. True for Saul. That's true for the woman at the well, and it's true for you and me. Who is Lord? For Saul, who can speak and flatten me to the ground with just his voice? For the woman at the well, who can give me a source of living water? And for you and me, who has the ultimate authority to define us? The question strikes at the core of who we are in light of who has the highest power and authority over us, over everything. Saul and men like him had constructed God in their own image and placed him into a system of performance that they created. And then, of course, they excelled in that man-made system. The next words were the last thing Saul expected to hear. Verse 5 goes on to say, "And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The single answer to Saul's question reordered his life. Everything he believed to be true about himself collapsed on that Damascus road. The identity he had worked his entire life to build, an obedient childhood, years of religious education, decades of spiritual devotion, it all came undone. In a fraction of a second, he lost everything he had worked to gain in the light of who Jesus really is. And the implications for him would take many days to process. Saul was hit by the train of God's love, and he would spend the rest of his life describing it to others and persuading them to enter into the new life of faith like he had. What does Saul's story teach us about a gospel identity? Let's focus on a few simple applications. We've explored many ways God leads us through the themes of this series on identity, losing your identity, finding God's gospel identity for you, and then flourishing in it. What we've mainly seen is that God is the creator and the cultivator of a gospel identity. He does the work in us, And he uses experiences in our lives to reshape us into the image of Jesus. The gospel takes our God-given design, our life experiences, both good and bad, and weaves it all together for his purpose and his glory. Up until now in previous lessons, we've seen five ways God shapes this new identity. He calls us to repent in failure. He lifts our heads in hardship. He stabilizes our fears with solid ground. He shows us big value in small things, in simple obedience. He makes us able to bleed grace when life cuts at us. Many of the things God uses to shape our identity are involuntary. It's a work he's doing in us. But our response to them, that's our choice. Saul humbled himself and submitted to God's redefining work. He fell down before Jesus and allowed the comprehensive recreation of his identity. He placed faith in Jesus for salvation and for sanctification. For the rest of his life, he embraced his new self, believing Jesus and pressed toward spiritual maturity. He described it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 14. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul didn't think he had arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A gospel identity takes shape in basically two ways. First, by experience, God working in our lives, and second, by cultivation. So I say cultivation. How do we participate in God's process? Let's look at three ways we cultivate new selves. First, a gospel identity grows through authentic worship. Jesus' presence, being in the presence of God, experiencing him, is the most powerful, transformative thing that can happen in your life. It is the most powerful force in our lives if we so choose and so let it to be. That's how it was for the disciples. That's how it was for Saul. It transformed their lives. A key to growing a gospel identity is to practice his presence. The gospel invites us to enter into his presence with boldness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Over and over, the Psalms invite us to make God our ultimate reference point. Psalm chapter 100, verses 2 through 4. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Amen. Psalm chapter 34, verses 5, 8, 9, and 22. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, O ye saints, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. When you're looking unto Jesus, the radiance, the light, the joy, the peace It comes naturally. This is how falling before the Lord in worship, in prayer, confession, and surrender is so transformational. A gospel identity becomes radiant in our lives as we choose to celebrate Him, remember Him, and continually reset our hearts in light of the gospel. Every moment, we can choose to make Him our reference point. Every spiritual practice is designed to bring us into His presence and immerse our hearts in the gospel to be shaped by His grace. This, entering into God's presence, this is why gathering and worshiping with fellow believers in a Bible-believing church, that's why it's so vital. This is why consistent personal time in God's Word is so powerful. This is why taking communion, the Lord's Supper, really getting quiet, examining yourself before the Lord, that's why it's significant. It's why prayer is so meaningful as we, again, we get quiet and look to God. This is why a gospel identity doesn't come about by going through your church checklist. Religion structures us, but the gospel changes us. Amen. It captivates us. This identity only forms as we enter His presence and experience Jesus personally. Amen. And relationally, like the friend that He wants to be. Maybe some of you have noticed, it's been a little cold outside lately. A little bit? Maybe more? Yeah. I'm from Tennessee, so it's plenty cold for me. If I want to get warm by a fire, I can take a great big picture of a fire. I can get real close to it. I can look at it all day. I'm not going to get warm. But if I enter the presence of a fire, the warmth is unavoidable. It's just going to happen. So when we enter the presence of Jesus and experience Him personally, the transformation, the increased faith in Him, it just happens day by day. Religion says, do for God. Live up to God's standard. Be good enough. But the gospel says, be with Him. Saul's experience brought him into the redefining presence of Jesus and real truth. But it took him the rest of his life for the reality to continually unfold in and through him. The Damascus Road, as redefining as it was only one of many times God strengthened and reaffirmed Saul's identity. Remember all the things he went through as he served God. He was arrested, falsely accused, beaten, stoned, driven away on multiple occasions, narrowly escaped death numerous times, spent months alone. In Athens, he was alone, low on resources, exhausted, but despite all that, still compelled to share the gospel. At times, he was totally out of money, had to turn to tent making. Probably worried about the churches he had left behind in previous ministry, friends he had made. He didn't know how they were doing. Saul, at this point now known as Paul, was likely dealing with some form of PTSD. Just waiting for the other shoe to drop. If I follow God here, where He wants me to go, am I just going to get stoned again? Well, I got shipwrecked on this journey. What's going to happen next? If I follow God, if I listen to His leading, if I keep serving, is this when I die? But for all the hardship he faced, God blessed his life. Amen. And God blessed his ministry. And in the midst of these fears and doubts, God reassured Paul in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. God doesn't show up to calm fears that don't exist. Paul clearly needed to encounter God's reality again, and God was gracious to settle Paul's fears. Similar experiences happen time and time again. Every time he faced fear, discouragement, or uncertainty, God reminded him of his true identity. It happened in Jerusalem after a riot, an arrest, and a beating. Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Paul, you're going to be okay. I'm not done with you. There's still more work. Yeah. You'll be all right. God comforted Paul in the middle of a hurricane in Acts 27, verses 23 and 24. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" In the middle of a hurricane, "Paul, you'll be all right. Not just you, everyone that's with you. It's going to be okay. There's still more work to be done." And again in Rome, when he stood alone pleading his case in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." What an attitude to have. Yeah. He was alone, pleading his case. No one was with him. He had friends. I don't know if he had friends in that town, but no one was with him. And he said, "God, don't hold it to their charge. Don't hold it against them." Verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." God never left Paul alone. And he will never leave you alone. God never took issue with Paul's fears or doubts, but rather ministered to and resolved them with his grace. Time after time, he allowed Paul to re-experience his presence and trustworthiness. We cultivate a gospel identity first through authentic worship, falling before Jesus, remembering who he is and what he has done and who that makes us, what that means for us. And at our weakest, he is always ready to stabilize us again. I don't know about you, but a struggle of mine is, on the one hand, knowing the gospel, but on the other, experiencing it. Moving it from my head to my heart is a daily, sometimes hourly, necessity. And there can be a temptation to be embarrassed when we aren't living in a gospel identity, letting God define us and lead us. But that is a reality for every growing Christian. This is the normal journey for believers. Paul said, "I die daily," not once a week at church, or once and then I'm good for a long time. We're called to be a living sacrifice, continually putting ourselves on the altar. This is what we signed up for when we placed our faith in Jesus. We signed up for growing in grace. We try to build up our lives with weak things, like a house of cards. We build it with pleasing others. We build it with trying harder, with trying to figure it out on our own. But Jesus, lovingly, he breaks all that down. And the gospel rebuilds us with grace. And eventually, we can be in a place where we thank God for how he shows us our weaknesses. The gospel makes this process, no matter how hard, something you can rejoice in. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "And he said unto me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" A gospel identity is life-giving. Figuring it out on our own is life-draining. Trying to be my best self is discouraging. It's regretful. Growing into who Jesus says I am, it's energizing. There's a joy. And what a contrast. On the surface, the terms, the verses, the theological ideas, they can sound identical. The lingo is similar. The externals may appear the same, but the actual experiences are total opposites. And we're conditioned to think of identity as something we have to go out there and achieve and figure out. But we can't think of a gospel identity in this way. When we do, we're just reducing it to a traditional identity where others define me, only with a gospel label now. And that approach, that either inflates us in pride or it can deflate us in failure. We intuitively also try to measure progress against some measuring stick, even if we're making the stick ourselves. But a gospel identity must resist these instincts of the old nature. We have to think of gospel identity as already achieved and naturally coming into view like a tree that grows in healthy conditions. We don't manufacture it. He manifests it in us. We don't force it. We don't fake it. He grows it. It's a product of trusting more than trying, of rest more than effort. Think back to Carrie Schmidt's son, Larry, who had the skiing accident. He was scared. He was hurt. He was having trouble remembering anything. But in that moment, he didn't try to be Carrie's son. He was his son. He heard Carrie's heart and he trusted his words. He rested in his father's presence. He believed in his father. And it's that simple. His belief is what produced his new experience of rest. As with all identity processes, the growth of a gospel identity happens more subconsciously than consciously, which makes the cultivation of our thoughts and conversations so critical to the process. Consider how Carrie helped his grandson Chad. They're in the lazy river. His grandson was freaking out. I'm gonna drown, don't let me go. 2 foot deep water. Carrie put his grandson's feet on solid ground, like God does for us. Or think about Philip, we talked about last week. He had this big, thriving ministry in Samaria. People were getting saved, miracles were getting performed. And God invited him to downsize himself from all that, to have a one-on-one ministry with the Ethiopian eunuch. Gospel identity is something we receive by faith, and then we develop by operating in faith. It shows up as we experience God at work and have faith in him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As we learn to view our life experiences through a gospel lens, a new understanding takes shape, producing new behaviors. And we will spend the rest of our lives daily moving away from the tendencies of the old self and growing up into who we already are in Jesus. We can't create it. We can't force it. We cultivate it. We must live in the faith-based confidence of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Attempting to measure the progress, like, oh, how are we doing? That puts a focus on us instead of Jesus, inevitably drawing us into a comparison game. And this is never a gospel practice. As Paul taught the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That verse is a tongue twister. Paul basically saying, hey, we don't want to be like those guys. They just pat themselves on the back because they're just comparing themselves to one another. They're not looking to the Bible. They're not looking to God to see how they're doing. We're not called to measure our growth by comparing ourselves to others. Second, a gospel identity grows as we engage in loving service to Jesus and others. Serving Jesus and others is like stretching and exercising new muscles. It's putting the gospel into practice. And without using these muscles, they get weaker over time. And as we'll see in 2 Peter 1:9, you forget who you are in Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. When you forget who God has made you to be, you stagnate rather than flourish. With Jesus, Paul instinctively asked two defining questions. Who are you? And what do you want me to do? He became defined by who Jesus is, and that definition naturally led to, well, why am I here? A much-loved soul desires to love back with obedience. A full heart asks, how do I follow this Savior? And how do I lead others to him? We can't help but actively love God once we experience how much he loves us. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. The gospel motivates the heart to love, and loving God motivates the heart to trust him and obey him. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In the gospel, doing flows from loving, and loving flows from being loved. This is how the gospel identity bears fruit. It's not a name badge you wear, it's a reality you live out of. It creates and drives new sets of desires, new affections, and new behaviors. It's being reminded every day of who Jesus is, who we are, and what he has called us to do. When our cup is full of God's love, we become free to love others. Jesse, you just come up here real quick. We got a bowl here, some M&Ms. You have that. There's a few of them. Would you mind sharing some of that with me? You got plenty, right?
I mean, I can share. Yeah, I can share one or two.
You can share one or two. Yeah, one. Yeah, you're a nice guy. Let's do this instead. Set that down. It's a little hard to share when our cup is empty. But what God does, it's all that. What a gospel identity does. He fills our cup overflowing. Jesse, do you have a few to share with me now?
Absolutely. Help yourself.
Thank you. Thank you. Take a seat. When we let the peace of God in our lives, when we worship him, when we experience God, we become so full of love. There's no scarcity.
Yeah.
Of course. You're happy to serve and love and bless others because God has done the work for you. God has loved you. God has blessed you. So what changed? Forcing him to share a few M&Ms, that wouldn't have changed Jesse's heart and willingness. Demanding that he be joyful in his service wouldn't have changed his heart. He's a nice guy. He complied and was willing to share a little. But what brings about the authentic change of heart? The fullness of God and experiencing with him. It's not, the Christian life isn't of being forced to comply and do good things. It's a real newness and transformation of our heart.
Amen.
A gospel identity shows up in our lives as we sense, this is really me now. It wasn't before, but God has changed me. God loves even me. Being lavished with M&Ms makes it easy to give them away because abundance changes things. Like Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life,
amen,
that they might have it more abundantly. A gospel identity immerses you in abundance. We have been graced with so much life. We can give it away lavishly. We are so secure, we can freely distribute grace and never run out. This is to live from a place of being loved, from overflow. So blessed, we freely bless others. Jesus described it this way in John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's what Psalm 1 defines as a tree being planted by a river. Psalm 1, verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit, his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A healthy tree can endure every season of life, the battering of every kind of storm and stress, because its roots run deep, connected to an unending internal supply that makes it extremely flourishing. This tree is perpetually durable and inevitably fruitful. Because of who you are and why you are, you have an internal supply of all the resources you will ever need given to you so you can give it away in service and in love and blessing to others. You are a child of a gracious Father who has given you permission to give your life away, because God's supply will never run dry. Third and last point, a gospel identity grows through a lifetime of patient cultivation. In the New Testament, Jesus' followers continued throughout their lives to struggle in their new identities. Tendencies from the old self would creep up. Seasons of discouragement might bring them down. Their weaknesses were real, but they continued to submit them to Jesus. We shouldn't become discouraged that every day we navigate these competing identities, the old self and the new. The struggle is part of the formation process, and growing patiently is the journey. Don't be embarrassed by living in a weak identity. Simply repent. Repent, rejoice, and keep walking forward in grace. There are so many people in the Bible whose stories we could explore and see this played out. Tabitha, Silas, Aquila, Priscilla, Titus, Epaphras, Timothy, Luke, and others. Each of them as common as you or me. And each of them redefined by the gospel and the grace of God. They struggled forward, growing over time, and they lived out the love that they were given. Their journey required patient cultivation, just like ours. Daily growing in grace has a major point of focus: how we think, our thoughts. Purposely directing our thoughts is critical. So remind yourself every day who you are in Jesus. Paul challenged Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our inner narrative, our thoughts, that shapes the development of our heart. A gospel identity grows as we learn to bring our thoughts captive to God's truth, continually reframing our hearts to God's realities. Paul learned and taught this, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. Those things which he hath both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What a statement right there. You've seen this in me. That's a confidence that you're following God. I don't think of pride. That you've seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. All those things you've learned, do them. Obey the Lord. The God of peace shall be with you. I'd like to finish with an old story. It's one of Aesop's fables. Sun and wind engage in a contest to see who could cause a man to remove his coat the fastest. Wind took his turn first, blustering and blowing, but the harder wind blew, the more tightly the man clung to his coat. Finally, wind gave up, and it was the sun's turn. Sun simply shined, brighter and warmer, gently and gradually warming the man until he voluntarily, willingly, gladly removed his coat. What the wind could not do by force, the sun easily accomplished with warmth. I tell you this story because this is how God shapes our gospel identity. He doesn't coerce, he wins us. He never pushes us into a mold. He warms us gently into his image. Once you experience his love, you simply trust him. You want to love him and follow him. As a result of following him, he leads you to places you never imagined. And he leads you through valleys that you hope to never return to. Through seasons that are complex, painful, and confusing. But in all of his leading, he's warming. He is loving you and drawing you closer to himself. Never giving up, never casting you aside, never taking his undivided attention and tender compassion off of you. Through it all, you would never undo it. The work he does makes even the hardest places of the journey worth it. He holds you together, which makes you love him and trust him all the more. A gospel identity is that which has come to love and trust God so much, it simply desires to get rid of whatever stands in his way. Religion characterizes God more like the wind, pushing you and filling your life with demands, threatening you to comply. But God is like the sun, gently warming us toward himself. Your circumstances may billow in life, but Jesus quietly grounds you and sustains you. He describes himself as shepherd, refuge, father, mediator, provider, protector, deliverer, savior. He won't oppress you into bondage. He will love you into safety. Over and over, run home rather than give up in failure. Face upward rather than face down in hardship. Stand up confident in faith rather than floundering in fear. Embrace smallness rather than pursuing a large self. Bleed grace in hurtful situations. Fall down before his presence in authentic worship rather than serving in your own strength. And grow forward through patient cultivation. Every day, choose to stop trying. Believe and receive that which only Jesus can provide. As you understand how loved you are, you will love in return. This is who God made us to be. That's all I got. Thank you. What questions do we have today?